Our scripture reading today is from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 through 8 and 15 through 16. Continue to love each other as sisters and brothers. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Keep in mind those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. And be mindful of those who are being treated badly, since you know what they are enduring. Let marriage be honored by everyone, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge covenant breakers and adulterers. Put the love of money out of your lives, and be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Thus we may say with confidence, God is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do? Remember your leaders who preached the word of God to you, and as you reflect on the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though through Jesus, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge God's name. Keep doing good works and sharing your resources. These are the sacrifices that please God.
Over the last couple of weeks, there have been many goodbyes, as well as a wealth of advice, I believe, offered. Some of you, as new college students, had friends or family come to help you unload those big totes. You may have had to walk a few flights of stairs, and it's usually guaranteed to be a warm day or weekend when you move in. There probably had been a flurry of activity as you loaded that car or van, checked off those lists. I remember every one of those specific days with my own sons. With our oldest, we were moving into a dorm in McPherson, Kansas, almost 21 hours away. While the different experience was here with Micah at Junietta. And some of you know that our youngest son decided to go to college in Maine. Well, many of us who are parents know that experience, or it might have been when you dropped off your firstborn on that first day of preschool or kindergarten, and you waited with them at the bus stop. For many of us, we've taken our loved ones to camp, and you always have to be at one time, a first-time camper, wondering just what the next few days might be. There is that sense of tenseness for the unknown, and there is that temptation. You know, many of us just can't help it. There are those parting words, and some have been carefully thought through, while others just spill out of our mouths. Often they are words of advice. Remember who you are. Remember God is with you. Don't forget to brush your teeth. And I can hear it again and again rumble through my head. Mom, do I really need a sermon? Do you really need to say and remind me of those things right now? I've wondered all week whether we all need a sermon this week. What do we need to hear? Is it wisdom and advice that we have all come to hear, or is it challenge? Maybe it's just a little space and silence and a mini sermon. I know some of you, at least, have had a very challenging week. It's the first week of school, after all. Almost overnight, Moore Street and the parking lots fill up, and the near-empty campus suddenly is this flurry of activity with young adults, some actually looking rather lonely. either wake-up times, earlier wake-up times were necessary for many, and some of you had to adapt to this new normal. Some probably had difficulty sleeping because new experiences and unknowns sometimes cause us to lose sleep, or they keep us awake in the middle of the night. The summer schedule has scattered many of us to different places and routines. And I've heard some of you even offer some confessions to me about not being at church or being busy. But do you really need a sermon? Sometimes, perhaps we need to be reminded that you and I are part of a crowd of witnesses that the author of Hebrews refers to in this letter. It's not just about us and our life now, but there have been so many of us come before us seeking to live a life of integrity, and through their living, we can learn. We can imitate. We can hear their sermon by simply remembering and imitating. My pastor friend Kurt Borgman writes that when the writer of this book of Hebrews uses this phrase, a cloud of witnesses, he is laying a long and deep foundation for our remembering, so that he might also lay this long and deep foundation for our encouragement. He lifts up by name many of our biblical ancestors in the faith, from Abraham to Moses to Rahab to Gideon, and the list goes on. But then along come those persons, the ones in the cloud of witnesses whose names are familiar to us, whose names we remember. But the writer of Hebrews suggests that there were others, many others, whose names we don't know, we don't remember, but who also strove for faithfulness, who suffered and might even have died for their faith. There were many people, the scripture says, who prevailed in this life, and others who did not, but who stayed loyal to the end, whose fidelity and courage has been rewarded, even though they may not have achieved their hope for goals or dreams in their lifetime. That's the cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. These ancestors in the faith who in some manner, each and all, bore witness to the power of God, to the faithfulness of God, to the love of God. And the encouragement that we are meant to receive from this scripture is essentially this. If they did it, we can do it. If they endured, we can endure. And if they were faithful, we too can be faithful. If they held on to the promise of hope, we can hold on. And that's the testimony, the lived testimony of this cloud of witnesses. And there is in this scripture this underlying idea as well, that this cloud of witnesses is our example and it's our inspiration. They suffered in many cases, but they did not give up their commitment to faithful living. And counted among that cloud, says the writer of Hebrews, is Jesus, who is the first and the foremost example, the inspiration. They did it, he did it, and now you and I do it. We run with perseverance the race that is before us, at times a marathon, perhaps at other times a sprint. But running that race of faithfulness with a stride that demonstrates fidelity and principle and courage and compassion and filled with joy. If there's not joy, something's missing. So the idea is that you and I are not alone. You are not the only one who is trying to do what God would have you do. Live as God would have you live. And even in the face of many challenges and difficulties, there are others who have come before us and who have testified with their living. That's God's way. that can be our way along the way, that the way of God is a way of justice and wholeness, the way of respect and compassion, the way of peace and hope. And the cloud of witnesses is the list of those who do set out to do the good and holy and healing work of God. And it is continued today by those of us who seek to do that justice-creating, peacemaking, life-affirming work of Jesus. Now, the question of us, of course, is this. Are we wishing to be counted among that cloud of witnesses? That is, are we the sort of witnesses who intend to do the work of God? Or are we the sort of witnesses who just watch the work of others? Watch, and if we feel particularly energized, we can offer some critique here and there. Because there is this dividing line, you see. There are those who see, and then there are those you know who do. There are those who critique, and there are those who contribute. There are those who admire, and then there are those who administer. There are those who talk, and then there are those who walk. There are those who observe, and then though there are those who take risks. There are those who give up before they get started, and then there are those who persevere through faith. And you know which side of the line the witnesses in the scripture are on. The cloud of witnesses are those who don't just see or critique or admire or talk or observe or give up, but rather the crowd of witnesses, it's the martyrs in the Greek, the martyrs, the ones who pull it all on the line as a way of life for the sake of life, are those who do, who contribute, who administer, who walk, who risk, who persevere. And sometimes I do need to hear about those that keep on keeping on, because it challenges me to continue this work of Jesus, to be an imitator, to be a witness. We need a sermon. We need that kind of urging and encouragement and wisdom that reminds us of our whole purpose for living. And at the end of the book, in Hebrews, in the final 13th chapter, the author boils this whole sermon, per se, down to 6 points. No, it's not a 3-point sermon, but 3 times 2. And there are these basics, which I say, let mutual love continue. 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Pay attention to your marriage. Be content with what you have. 6 points. Some of this sermon was captured in a photo I saw this week of the Teuton family, who had welcomed back a former Junietter student and his family from Amman. Their smiling faces reflected hospitality that had been known and shared and lived out. It happened on Friday evening in a home of a family as they welcomed people for dinner. It happened here on Friday night as the choir, people interested in music, met to join together to sing. Sometimes that love and hospitality continue when we invite others into our home and our church. Or you scoot into the center of the pew when you come to worship rather than take the outside. You know, the Olympics are now over, and many have returned to their homes. But the words of these Hebrews continue. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Many of you know this story. Distance runners Abby Agostino, who was 24 from the United States, and Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand, were strangers to each other when they competed along with the others for that 5,000-meter qualifying heat in the Rio Olympics on August 16th. But when that pair collided and they both fell, their actions turned the incident from an unfortunate to a praiseworthy and showed both women to be amazing winners in the best sense of the word. About 3,200 meters into the race, Hamblin slowed a bit, possibly to avoid contact with another runner who was being lapped. And D'Agostino appeared to run into her from behind, causing both of the women to fall. D'Agostino was the first to stand back up, but she saw Hamblin was in distress, and instead of resuming her run, D'Agostino helped Hamblin to her feet, and the pair tried to continue. At that point, it became clear that D'Agostino was in pain with injuries to her legs. She could hardly stand, Hamblin said, and so Hamblin began to help her. And when she realized she couldn't resume running, she told Hamblin to continue without her. And Hamblin finished 16th, and D'Agostino limped to the line about 17 seconds later. The two women embraced at the finish line, and because of her injury, D'Agostino was then taken off the track for treatment. But Hamblin spent a few minutes talking with reporters. I went down, she said, and I was like, what's happening? Why am I on the ground? She said, then suddenly there's this hand on my shoulder, and D'Agostino was saying, get up, we have to finish this. And I'm like, yep, you're right. This is the Olympic Games, we have to finish this. And I'm so grateful for Abby for doing that for me. Now, D'Agostino has since reflected that her years of hearing the sermons of God's love probably prepared her for that moment. She said, in that split second, there was a woman on the ground in front of me. I tripped over her. Someone tripped on me, and I was on the ground. And although my actions were instinctual at that moment, the only way I can and have rationalized is that it was God had prepared my heart to respond. This whole time, God has made it clear to me that my experience in Rio is going to be more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. In an interview last year, D'Agostino explained how her faith intersects with her love of her sport. I ended up accepting Jesus, recognizing what that meant in my life. And I felt that the peace that comes with acknowledging that I'm not going to run this race with my own strength allowed me to think that acknowledging those fears before God is what allowed me to feel that peace. And I was drawn to it, and I wanted to know a God who would work that way in my life. Sometimes I believe in the midst of the craziness of everyday life, with all the benefits and privileges that many of us have, we need a reality check. We need to get our head on straight. As one of my mentors used to say, we need a sermon. We need to return to what we know deepest in our very being. For what carries me into sermon after sermon, day after day, is the promise that no matter what I face, no matter what the challenge, I lean into those sermon words. For God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Yes, I really need a sermon. Amen.